More Life Point Church. All right, everybody doing well? Hey, for those that haven't been able to meet yet, my name's Brian. I serve as one of the pastors for Life Point here at this campus. I just always want to start off and say, you know, welcome back to our members and regular attenders. It's always great just to see your faces week over week. And for those of you who may be new to Life Point, even if it's just your first time, I want to make sure we welcome you guys. We're so thankful that you chose to come and worship with us on a Sunday. There's so many choices for you. We're pumped that you're here. We're going to be in James chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, you can flip there. If you've got an app, you can thumb there. And if you're an overachiever, you can actually bookmark Colossians 3. That's the two places that we're going to be at today. So if you've been with us over the past several weeks, you know that we've been in this series that we've called Beautiful Collision, where we've been walking through the book of James. I think I've heard from several of you that this letter from James has been, or this series has actually been, you know, really great for you. For me, I think this has been one of the most challenging series that we've had all year long. Right? James isn't very subtle, is he? Right? He starts off saying, you know, if you go through trials, you need to count it as joy. He says, when you hear the word, you need to do what it says. He said, if you say you have faith, well, then show me, right? He doesn't pull any punches. And studying through this letter has just reminded me that the Christian life isn't just the decision that you make, but it's really the life that you live. And I think that's why we've said every week, you know, the big idea for this series is that my life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. That's the first thing you see there in your listening guide, that my life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. Right, that a Christian's faith is, it should be unmistakable to those that are around us, right? We're called to live differently, to live different than the world. Right, and last week, Kel did a great job in chapter 3, really explaining to us about how powerful and impactful our words are, right? Whether they're good or bad, just really how powerful and influential that your words can be. And he got us right up to verse 10. So today, we're going to skip all the way ahead into chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So there's a whole lot of text in between that I think we've got to kind of touch on to get context for what we're going to study today. Right? When you look through the back part of chapter 3 or the remainder of chapter 3, James starts to talk about wisdom. And then in chapter 4, he gets a little more specific, a little more direct. And then in the passage that we'll study today, he really tries to hit this head on. So when he gets into the back part of chapter 3, he starts to hit on really some differences between what he calls false wisdom and true wisdom, right? He said false wisdom, or what he called earthly wisdom, kind of resulted in jealousy and selfish ambition, jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. And he compared it with true wisdom, right? Or wisdom from above, which is of humility, right? He said the meekness of wisdom or the humility of wisdom. And then chapter 4, he starts to get real, right? He starts to get very specific. He writes about our passions, about our desires, about how we covet and we just want more, right? In chapter 3, he starts to be a little vague about wisdom. And then chapter 4, really specific on something that he calls worldliness. So James is painting the picture of someone whose primary focus is really on acquiring things for themselves, and how do they satisfy their own desires and their own passions. Even to the point where he says that their prayers, he said their prayer life revealed what was truly in their heart, even to the point where their prayers were more self-centered than they were God-centered. Right? He writes about someone whose heart and whose mind is just focused on this life and what this life has to offer, and they weren't keeping eternity in view. And then what you see in verse 4 is that you really can't have both. Right? You can't have God and the world at the same time. In verse 4, he writes that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I don't think we could pass over that, right? That's a pretty strong statement. Right? He said anybody who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He didn't say that if you want to be a friend of the world, that you're just kind of indifferent towards God or you don't think about God very much. That's not what he said. He said you're an enemy. Hostile towards, against. He's trying to make it clear, right, that if we live our lives in such a way where our pursuit is really only on our goals, on our desires, on our passions, on our agenda, our plan, if you live your life based on what he called false wisdom, which says I can be self-sufficient, he said that goes against what God has for you. Right, that if you believe in a sovereign God who created all things, you and me included, who's in control, right, if you believe that, but we live this life with an attitude of self-sufficiency, James says that's arrogant. That's what he's getting in chapter 4 when he starts to talk about how they just fight against themselves, and they, in their heart, they have this sense of entitlement. Like everything that they have, they deserve because they went out and got it, right? They didn't see the blessings in their life as a gift from God, as a blessing from God, and they weren't really grateful for that. And that's what James is addressing, says it's arrogance. So that's what he's going to illustrate for us today and kind of deal with head on today in our passage. So with that, welcome to church. We're going to talk about three things today: pride, planning, and purpose. That's three things that we're going to touch on: pride, planning, and purpose. I don't think that what we talk about today can really be overstated, right? Pride and arrogance could very well be the one thing that God hates the most. I mean, we see it several places in Scripture, and one of them is really specific. It says, "I hate pride and arrogance." Right? Another place says the Lord detests all that are proud of heart. If you take that same verse in a different kind of translation, this is what it reads. It says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And be assured of this, that he will not go unpunished. And then in Psalms 10, we get to see what pride and arrogance does. In Psalms 10, it reads like this: in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. Let me read that one again. In Psalms 10, it says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. And in all of his thoughts, there's just no room for God. And I want to hold on to that one as we move through what we'll study today. But we can go on and on. Just simply put, God hates pride and arrogance. I think we said every week throughout this series that this letter from James, man, it's just heavy, right? It just digs around in your soul. Right, I was studying through this, praying through this, preparing this for you guys, and God was digging around in my soul. So I want to say this before we get into the text, right? That I hope we can look at it maybe just a little differently. Right, if I can be convicted of, you know, maybe certain patterns in my life, if it helps me to see certain patterns in my life and it leads me to confess and to repent and to pursue God even more, then hopefully we can see it more as an encouragement. So let's jump in. We're going to be in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It'll be on the screen, or you can follow along with me. He starts out like this. He says, now listen. Those two words in another translation is come on. He's being really sarcastic here. Right? He says, come on. Now listen. That's how he's saying it. He says, now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. And then in verse 14, he says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And then he just hits you with that question. What is your life? It says, you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So let's start off with a question. Anybody in here a planner, right? You plan details, things out, show of hands. Like you're not over here saying, you know, I just go with the flow. You're way over here with, you're a plan. Man, this is way less than earlier today. Way less. Usually what you'll see in couples is that one person is a planner and the other person really not so much. They're almost like anti-plan. Right? My wife and I, we're going to go on vacation this week in just a few days. So we spent some time really planning out the details of our vacation, where we're going to go, what we're going to see, how we're going to get there, all those things, you know, that go with it. And then when we started to book, you know, the details, we sat down so that I could pull all of it together and build an itinerary. I can see some of you. Vacation plus itinerary doesn't equal vacation. I get that, right? That's just the way God wired me, right? We sat down, we pulled it all together, and I was totally bummed because my wife already made one. She beat me to it. Man, that bummed me out. My wife and I are both planners, right? We planned out every detail of this vacation, where we're going to go, what we're going to see, because we wanted to make the most use of the time that we were there. And think about all the things that you and I plan out. Everybody makes a plan for something. Right, and what you usually will see is that whatever's most important in your life, that's usually what gets a plan. A lot of times our plans will center around maybe our careers, right? What are my career goals? How am I going to reach those career goals? Some of us go as far as to say, here's where I want to be in 5 years. A lot of times our planning will be around maybe our family. right? You got to plan on maybe where I'm going to live. You plan on your kids' future, right? And if you've got school age kids and you're with me on this one, right? You got to plan out basketball and baseball and soccer. That takes a lot of planning. Maybe if you're maybe at a different stage of life, planning for you is more relational, right? I want to get married. I want to have kids. Maybe that's where you're at, right? We plan around our finances. We create budgets for the house. We have savings accounts, 401k plans, right? That plan for retirement. I mean, it goes on and on and on. I think everybody plans for something. So I think what we've got to settle on right off the bat here is James saying that you and I should not make plans, right? Is James saying that you and I should or should not make future plans? I don't think that's what James is saying. I don't think he's saying that you and I should not make future plans, right? There's nothing wrong with planning. We see it in all kind of different places in Scripture that planning is wise. Planning is a virtue, right? Being good stewards of your finances, that's wise, right? Planning on where I can use the gifts that God has given me to the best of my abilities, that's wise. There's nothing wrong with planning. But what we see is James isn't addressing the act of planning, but he's really addressing the attitude in planning. And that's the next point in your listening guide there. And we've really got to get this one. This is important and critical for us in our passage today, that James isn't addressing the act of planning, but really the attitude in planning. In verse 13, we see him that he uses an illustration really of a businessman, right? And you could take this to anything. He uses an illustration of a businessman because I think this is where it just shows up most. But again, you can take this to anything, right? The plan that they had was kind of specific in a way. It had a place, it had a time, had a purpose, and it had an expectation. Right? It had a place. I'm going to go to this or that city. It had a time. I'm going to spend a year. They even put a time on it. It had a purpose, right? We're going to carry on business. They were going to trade. And then it had an expectation, right? We were going to make money. So it was specific in a way. But I think James was intentionally vague with the details so that you and I, we don't get bogged down with the act of planning, but again, we focus more on the attitude in planning. And when you look at verse 15, that's where he's starting to lead us to the point that he's trying to make about planning. So in verse 15, he starts out like this, says, hold on. Instead, what you ought to say is if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So in verse 13, you have man's plan. They said, we will. And then in verse 15, you have the correction, right? It says, no, no, no. What you ought to say is if it is the Lord's will, we will. So what's the difference? I think the point that James is trying to make here is that the plan that they made, right, the agenda that they planned out, it did not include God. It's not really about what they said. It's about what they didn't say. There was no mention of God. They said, we will. But wait a minute. What about the Lord? The only mention that was in their plan was how to pursue their will. And there was no mention on how to seek God's will. There was no consideration for God, and there was no dependency on God. And that is pride, and God hates that. He's like, how can you even do that? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. How can you even do that? And then he gets really clear in that last part of 15, the point that he's making to you and me. In that last part of 15, he says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. What he's saying is that the duration and the direction of our lives is determined by God. The duration, we will live, direction, do this or that. What he's saying is, James is saying that God is eternal and that you are not. Right, that God is all-knowing and that you are not. God is everywhere and that you are not. God is sovereign and you are not. That God is in control and you are not. That's why in verse 16, he worded it that way. In verse 16, he said, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. And he says, all such boasting is what? It's evil. He's writing about this attitude that underpins our planning, right? This pride that we have in our planning, that we plan with such conviction, with such confidence, this arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency, right? Like we feel that we're the ones that should determine the duration and the direction of our lives. One author described pride this way. He said, pride is when simple human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. That's what pride is. Pride is placing yourself at the center of all things. It's self-worship. That's why it's so dangerous, because it pits you against God. Right? It robs God of the glory that he deserves, and that's why he hates pride. I'll go so far as to say this, that either you are actively working towards humility, or you're constantly drifting towards pride. Like, there's no middle ground there. Either you are actively working towards humility, or you are constantly drifting towards pride. It's so clear in our text today that if you believe in a sovereign creator God, but you take credit for what you have and you never consider him in what you do, then what you're saying is that all the blessings and all the gifts that I enjoy are not from God, but from you. And God hates that. That's what James is getting at in this entire passage. Since we're really dealing with the attitude and not the act, I want to make a statement. One author put it this way. I want to restate it because it's just so clear, the point that he's making. That it is arrogant not to believe in your heart and say with your mouth that ultimately God governs how long that you live and what you accomplish. That's what he's saying. So for me, I think that forces us to do two things, right? First, I think it forces you and me to have humility in our planning. Before I became a pastor, I had an 18-year career in, let's say, corporate retail. I was with two different companies. One was for 14 years, and one was obviously for four. I traveled all over the nation, was opening up markets, I mean, this was literally my life, right? I would travel to this or that city, right? Spend a year there, do business, make money. This was literally my life. I think that's why God was digging around in my soul so much this week, because it hits so close to home. I want to tell you about the last day that I had with that first company I was with for 14 years. I sat down with the vice president of the company to get my annual review, right? And got a great annual review and got everything that goes along with that review. Left there that day feeling great. And the very next day, 24 hours later, got a call from the human resources vice president. Was laid off. There's no warning, no mention of it. The guy yesterday, he had no idea about it. I'd spent 14 years pursuing my dreams, my agenda, my goals, my passions, and it was taken from me. Now, job interruption can be stressful for anybody, right? But when your identity is wrapped up in that, I mean, that is devastating. My work was what I used to determine my worth. So I jumped over to another company. I was there for 4 years. And during those 4 years, I was laid off four times. They would constantly reorg. It would eliminate positions. I would always reapply for that next position. I'd get the next role, but obviously, I just kept hitting a wall. So then God put a call on my life to pull me out of that life and into ministry. And what's amazing to me is that it's just amazing. After plenty of counsel, after plenty of prayer, that I can look back and see that no longer was I hitting walls. But you could see God just open up door after door after door. I could see in some of your faces, like, Brian, what's this got to do with me? I'm not going to go into ministry. Well, here's what I think this has to do with you. Here's how I think this applies. That you and I need to plan with an open hand. That's the next thing there in your listening guide. That you and I need to plan with an open hand. That when we make a plan, we need to do it in pencil and not in pen. Right? Wouldn't it be great that when you had to make a decision, you could seek counsel from God and he would give it to you right away? Right? Like, I would wake up the next morning, get an email from the Lord God Almighty. Subject line says direction. Open it up and just know. Right? That would be great. But that's just not how this works. And you and I are going to have to make decisions. And what we need to be able to say is that with the information I have right now, and after seeking counsel, right, from all those that are around me, all the people that are in my life, and after prayerfully seeking God, that I believe this to be the best choice. But, God, if it's your will that these plans would change, I will be humble, and I will follow you. Or we can't hold on to our plans so tight that we can't let go if it is the Lord's will. I've seen this so many times in my life, right? You start to go down a certain path, and then you just hit a wall, Right? And God's gifted all of us differently, right? I think he's bestowed upon me the gift of stubbornness. So I just continue to go down that same path and continue to hit a wall, right? And we need to stop and stop and just start seeking God's will instead of trying to force our plans. Because I think what you might find is that God just has something better in mind. And we need to be humble. Humble enough to submit to the Lord should he change your plans. Make a decision, right? Use the information that you have, all the people around you, and make the wisest decision that you can make. But plan with an open hand and with humility. The second thing I think this kind of forces us to do is to really consider God and seek God's will in all areas of our life. It's the next thing there in your listening guide, that planning isn't about asking for God's advice. It's really about seeking God's will. We're going to spend some time here because I think some of us may be a little challenged with this one. All right, if we're honest with each other, this speaks to really sovereignty and separation, right? It really hits at the compartmentalization that you and I tend to have in our lives. If we're honest with each other, all right, there are some of us that come here on Sunday and worship a sovereign God. But then we go throughout the rest of our week and act like that part of our life is just separate. Right? We tend to make this firewall between our relationship with God and everything else in our lives. And we compartmentalize our lives. Like, I've got my faith on Sunday, right? Then I've got my work, I've got my relationships, I've got my finances, then I've got my passions, hobbies, interests, what I spend my time on, everything else. And we compartmentalize our lives. Like, we worship God on Sunday and then act for the rest of the week as if he's not around. And that's what James is getting at in this illustration. This illustration, these businessmen would live their life as a Christian on Sunday, but then as a practical atheist throughout the rest of the week. James is saying that our plans, that anything that we plan, that all areas of our lives should be filtered by, informed by, and driven by the mission of God. That if you believe in a sovereign God, that if there is a sovereign God that's placed a calling on your life, on all of our lives, to give him glory in everything that we do and make disciples, that if you believe in a sovereign God and that calling on your life, then all of our plans are going to be driven by that. Right? Our beliefs should affect all areas of our life. My life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. It should affect, you know, how we work. It should affect where we work. It should affect my relationships, how I love my wife, how I parent my kids, how I serve others. It should affect our finances, right? How can I live generously? It should affect everything that we do, how we spend our time. Everything in our life should have a consideration for God and a dependency on God. That's what James is getting at. And until this happens, until Christ is your foundation, until Christ is your pursuit, until Christ is your goal, then all the plans that you and I make are going to be based on the motivations of us and not on the call of God. And then he doubles down on this, right? He doubles down in verse 14. He hits you with this question: what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And this is where we're going to talk about purpose. All right, we talked about pride and planning, but purpose should inform our planning and should lead us away from pride. All right, what's James saying here? He's saying that life is short, that life is uncertain, that you're here 1 minute and then gone the next, like a mist. And we're not talking about that fog that settles in the city of Delaware on a Tuesday and they have to back up school for 2 hours so that the school bus doesn't hit a kid. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a puff of smoke here 1 minute and then gone the next. But I don't think that James is just pointing you and me to the fact that our life is uncertain. I don't think he's just pointing you and me to the fact that our life is short. I think he's really pointing us to the fact that we've got to be purposeful with the time that God gives us. When I look at this passage, verses 14 and 17 really fit together the best for the context, I think, of James' argument. In verse 17, he writes, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, It is sin for them. And we see this all throughout James's letter. That normally, you and I, when we talk about obedience, we're saying, I'm not going to do the things that I shouldn't be doing. But James flips it on its head. He said, as a Christian, you know the things that you should be doing, and you need to be doing those. To me, that speaks to urgency in life. Right? If life is a mist, and you and I don't have any idea what tomorrow will bring, what James is saying is that how you spend your time today matters. I take you back to the point we made in that illustration that he said about the businessmen, the illustration in their plan that God wasn't present for them, right? Their focus was how to go and make money. And there was no mention in their plan of what God has for them in their life. There was no mention. James asks, what is your life? What are you here for? What is your purpose? What are you supposed to do with this life? Or why are you here? What is your life? And that is an enormous question, isn't it? I think this question will do one of two things. It will either cause you the most confusion, or it will provide for you the greatest clarity. That's where I want to shift into Colossians chapter 3. It'll be on our screen. If you're following along out there, we're going to be in Colossians 3. I want to read to us really just verses 1 through 4. He said, since then, you have been raised with Christ. He says, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then look at that next part. He says, when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, that you will appear with him in glory. He says, set your hearts on things above. He says, set your mind on things above. And if you're a Christian, then it's Christ who is your life. He is your life. That everything you do, everything you plan for, how you live your life is centered around Christ. And that is a direct opposite from what we see in our verse today, right? Instead of having no consideration for God, no mention of God in their plans, no mention of the mission of God, right? Instead of living a life that's focused on what you want for yourself, it means that your life will be consumed by God and your priorities will be on what matters most. That you and I will see everything in this life through a lens of Christ is my life. And for some of us, that may take some changes in the priorities that we keep. For some of us. Remember I told you I was with that company for 18 years, where I worked somewhere else for 18 years. I literally traveled all over the nation. I literally lived somewhere else from Tuesday through Friday every week. And then God brought me out of that just over a year ago. I want to tell you about this past summer. This past summer, my son turned 16, right? And if you've got kids that age, you know everything that goes along with that, right? The plan was that he was going to get his license and that he was going to get a job, right? Well, he got one of them, right? He got a job, but he didn't get his license the first time or the second time, right? So here's what that looked like. What that looked like was Dad, who usually goes to bed at 9:30, right? We get up early, we go to bed early. That Dad, who usually goes to bed at 9:30, had the special privilege and honor of going and picking him up at 11 p.m. most nights when he worked at Panera. That's what that looked like. So I want to tell you about one of those nights. I drove up there, pulled my truck into the parking lot. I backed it up into a parking space right there at the front of the building. That night was just gorgeous, right? It was beautiful. There were no clouds in the sky. You could see the stars. It was warm outside. It's just a gorgeous night. So I got out and I went to the back and I lowered the tailgate and I sat on the tailgate. And you could see through the window, right? And I was just waiting on him to get off work. But I could see him running around, right? He was running back and forth, back and forth. He was cleaning off tables. He was vacuuming the floor. I mean, the kid was working hard. I could tell you that God used that night. At that night, God crushed my heart. Said, you know what, if I didn't pull you out of that life, that you wouldn't have the relationship with your wife that you have today, that you wouldn't have the relationship with your son that you have today, and you may not have the relationship with me that you have today. That if I would have continued on pursuing my plans, my agenda, my passions, my desires with no consideration for God and no dependency on God, I would have missed all those nights that I got to go pick him up at work. I'd have missed all those drives that we took together leading up to, you know, him getting his license. I'd have missed all those days where I get to sit down and talk to my wife instead of just on the weekends. I'll tell you this, I wouldn't trade this past summer for those 18 years. I wouldn't trade it. You know, when he got off work, he came out and he got in my truck. He climbed and he looked at me. He said, man, I just apologize. Right? Because it was so late, right? Dad was still up. He said, man, I apologize. And just from the heart, the only thing I could think of saying to him was, man, I'm just glad. I'm just thankful that I get to be your dad. James said, life is like a mist. That you're here 1 minute and you're gone the next. That you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And that if Christ is my life, then my priorities are going to reflect that. All right, first and foremost, God calls me, he calls you to pursue him in relationship. And second, he calls me to be a husband, to pursue my wife. And then he calls us to be a dad, to be a parent, and lead our kids. And then he calls us to work, right, to be a pastor, to serve you guys. If Christ is my life, then my priorities are going to reflect that. That you and I, when we go to work, we know that we work hard for the glory of God and that we can love our neighbor at work in the same way that we can do that at home because Christ is my life. That when we get paid, we look at our finances and see how we can live generously and invest in the kingdom of God because Christ is my life. That when we get home, we go in the door and we move past all the kids and we find our spouse and we see how we can love them and serve them. And then we go find the kids, see what happened in their day. What are they struggling with? We check on their hearts. And then we go back to our spouse and we find out what happened in their day. What are they struggling with? We check on their hearts. Because Christ is my life. And we spend time in God's word and we spend time with him every day because Christ is my life. Then we go to bed, we wake up the next morning, and we do it all over again. Because Christ is my life. And every day that's messy. Every day that's hard. And every day I struggle with that. But it is so worth it. Because you and I, we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. As we close up today, I'm going to go ahead and ask our worship team to come on up. You know, I think we said earlier, I think we said every week that this letter from James is just heavy, right? It's just a revealing, direct, convicting letter, right? God has just been digging around in my heart. And if we're honest with each other, if we're really honest, there are some of us here today that have been going through this life, thinking through, planning through this life with no consideration for God. That some of us have been keeping God in his space on Sunday. And we only go to him when we need something, when something's wrong. We say, you know what, I don't need you until I do. And maybe some of us here today are convicted by the priorities that we keep. I want to say this. That when you put your trust in a sovereign God that's in control, but more importantly, that loves you enough to send his son to die for you, and you let go, just let go of what you're holding on to so tight, you're likely to find a peace in your heart that maybe you don't have today. And I also want to say this, that there is no sin in your life that is greater than God's grace. And God's grace is there for all of us that seek him to confess and repent And I want to give us all the chance to do that today. If you guys will pray with me. Father, we're so thankful that we get to sit under your word, Lord, and be taught and worship you. It's a blessing, Father, and we just want to say thank you. Father, I thank you that your word is so convicting, that you love us enough that you would convict us of what we would change because you just simply have something better. Father, I don't know where every heart is in this room, but you do. And I just want to pray two things over all of us here today. Father, I pray that everyone in this room, Lord, knows that your plan, Father, is better than any plan that we could ever write. Lord, and as we look forward to the future, Father, instead of looking straight ahead, that each one of us looks up. Some of us, Father, are hitting walls right now. Lord, I pray you convict them in their heart, Lord, that you have something better. Second thing I would pray for everyone in this room, Father, is that if Christ is my life, then my priorities will reflect that. I don't believe, Lord, that when we lay in our death, when we face death, Father, we're going to ask for a checking account. We're going to ask for that org chart. Probably not. I'm going to ask for my wife. I'm going to ask for my son. I'm going to ask for those that are around me that I love and that love me. I pray, Father, that you help us move our hearts, Lord, in priorities that match Christ is my life. As we stay in that spirit of prayer, it's a real personal time between people and God. I just want to say, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, maybe you walked in, you don't know God, but he's stirred in your heart, but I want to give you a chance to respond. And you can respond. It's just an expression. There's no magic word. There's no incantation. But you can say something like this. Just Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I give my life to you. And please lead out my life. If that's you here today, the scriptures are clear. That's a personal moment. It's not a private moment. I would just ask that you give me the privilege of maybe being the first person that you would tell. If you just slip your hand up, nobody's looking around, nobody's going to point you out. You just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Thank you. For those of us here, Lord, that I just know there are confessions rising to you. There's repentance rising to you. I pray, God of mercy, Lord, that you would show them the overwhelming grace of God, Lord, that you show me. I pray that you would fill their hearts, Lord, and restore their souls today. I pray all this in the authority of our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.